I would like to go into the book of Acts, chapter 10 again this morning, and look at something a little bit sneaky that Peter tosses in here. Not really that sneaky, if you're observing, but many of us in the Western mind don't have the Hebrew mind. And so it's going to slide right past us without us stopping and doing a double take or much time at that passage. And what I would like to look at this morning is a little bit more technical rather than on the devotional. But you know what? It's going to establish further authority, I hope, of God's Word. That is my purpose in this. In Acts chapter 10, we've read this passage through multiple times in the last few weeks, drawing different things to the surface. Peter had gone to be with Cornelius, this Gentile, and Cornelius and his family was gathered, and this is this little sermon, and probably nobody said, "Why'd you go so long?" Rather, it was, "Come on, some more, we're ready for you." I had that experience one time. One time in Bucharest, Romania, where I got to the end of what I had planned, and I said, I have one more illustration. The translator was translating, and Bernie Kokar, and he understood English, and about six others in a large congregation did. I said, "Then I'll be at the end." And six people, the innocent man, said, "No, brother, keep going. I've never heard that in the United States of America. No, brother, keep going," you know? So anyway, I think Peter, this short one, they were saying, "Come on, keep going." But it doesn't say that in the text. I can only imagine their heart in it. Let's read Peter's little sermon, verse 34, Acts chapter 10. "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality," because Peter's Jewish mind was opened up to the mind of God, who receives Gentiles as believers as well as Jews as believers. "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel," there's the sneaky inclusion. Did you catch it? I'll point it out. No? "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place in all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, granted that he should become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to proclaim or to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God." There's another little sneaky one right there. "This is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead. Of him, all the prophets," oh, there's the sneaky one, "what is referred to up earlier, the word which he spoke." How did he speak it? Through the mouths of prophets that he sent. There in verse 42, "he ordered us to proclaim, to preach to people, solemnly testify that this is the one." Reference to what all the prophets were pointing to. "This is the one who has been appointed by God ahead of time as judge of the living and of the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." I'd like you to use your table of contents if you need to. Find the book of Amos. Or go by your memory, or luck. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3. God has a declared purpose statement. The way God works is written out here. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, within a larger context, but this is the little nugget. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And I think God meant what he put here. I take him as literally meaning what he said. He's got a plan, and he unfolds it. But before he unfolds it, he declares it. And we've been learning in Sunday school, went through it this morning already. Why would God declare it before he unfolds it? What's his purpose in doing that? That they, the nations even, would know that he is God. It isn't just to show off. Yes, he knows it. But why does he declare it ahead of time through the mouth of his prophets? So that when it happens, they can see that the Lord, he is God. Okay, hang on to that one. Let's go back to the book of Acts. I want to show how much this has been in Peter's mind. Please turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, Peter with his companion had just come out of a temple or going to the temple. And there was a man who was lame from birth, and it became a Sunday school song, Good News Bible Club song. Peter and John went to pray, right? And they saw a lame man on the way. Am I the only one that knows that song? No, okay. It unfolds it to the kids. What actually happened? Peter said, we don't have gold, we don't have silver, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he leapt up, apparently, and went running and leaping. And you got to understand, I said this when we went through this passage several months ago, if you had never walked and used your legs, and you all of a sudden got to use them, I'll tell you what, you would be doing that exactly. You've been watching all of your kid friends run and leap, and you can't do anything but sit there. You'd be running, and you would be leaping, probably challenging the kids to height contest, etc. Race you to the temple. You know, that was going on. It drew a crowd of people. They knew this lame guy. Peter took the opportunity to preach a little sermon. Preaching that little sermon, I want to draw out the little thing that he also brought out in chapter 10 that I'm pointing to. The prophets. The prophets. Begin at verse 14 with me. We're stepping into, he's already begun the sermon. Verse 14. To Israel, Peter says, but you disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him, Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God, here it comes, grab onto it. In fact, I would encourage you, if you write in your Bible, to put a little scribe mark under this. The things which God announced beforehand, by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. God declared it. It happened. Peter is pointing it out. Verse 21, about Jesus Christ, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, his holy prophets, from ancient times, the restoration of all things. It's in my thinking in the next few weeks to transition in our Sunday school class to look at some of what Isaiah specifically says about the restoration of the earth. Amazing things that he gives near the front of Isaiah as well as near the back of Isaiah. There's other prophets that get a little wind about it too. That's what he's referring to. This isn't the restoration of all things. This is the opening of the door of restoration when Jesus came and provided a way of salvation so we can know him. But his reference, to which all the prophets of God spoke through the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times. Go down to verse 24. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, now detailing from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days. Years ago, I wanted to check this out. Peter, are you right in this? Really, did all the prophets make reference to Jesus and his death or his resurrection, the persecution, all of that? And you know what? From Samuel on, I started on through. Now, there's obscure prophets that say something about a king or about the land or something. We talked about that last hour in Sunday school. I don't think Peter's including those, but those that actually ended up with a writing in this collection we call the Bible, you can look and you can find something about the Lord Jesus prophetically ahead of time. And my one question was, what about Jonah? I went through the book of Jonah. I went through the book of Jonah again. There's nothing about the Messiah there until you come to what the Messiah says about Jonah. And what's the Messiah say about Jonah? He is the sign of the resurrection. His whole book, he is the living oracle that the Messiah will be raised from the dead in 3 days. Not a word in the book, but the book as a whole. Whoa! Next one is a little funny to find stuff is in Habakkuk. Short little book. But you know what's tucked in there? It's about trusting the Messiah. By faith, my righteous ones will live. Faith in what? In what God is going to do ultimately through Messiah. Peter believed this strongly, put it out there, because to the Hebrew mind, it was so important to understand that prophecy backs this up. Prophecy said ahead of time, this would happen. Prophecy did not name the name Jesus. But prophecy did talk about God, who is their Yeshua. God is salvation, is what the name of Jesus means. And over it is declared that the Lord God is the salvation. The prophets spoke to it. And now after the fact, Jesus raised from the dead and then ascended to the Father, these certain ones that saw him went out as witnesses pointing back. The prophets said it. He's the one. This is the one appointed by God. Appointed by God for the salvation. And in him, as we sung in one of the songs at least this morning, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which man can be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, or maybe it was last week, that I shared with you my little hieroglyphics. Introduced what I want to fill out a little bit more this morning. Through the Old Testament, there was no other way of salvation than through the paid price on that cross of Jesus Christ. By faith, they looked ahead to what God was going to do, though the total detail of it was blank for them. They trusted God. There is no way to come to God but by faith. God gave them their Judaism that was his version, not man's version. That's a perversion. God's Judaism and everything about it seemed to point ahead to what he was going to do in Messiah when he came. But it wasn't until Messiah came that they could understand it. That's one of the forms of prophecy. It's so cool. Sometimes you can follow prophecy like a map. This, and then expect that, and expect that. Other times, you don't even know it's prophecy till after the fact, and you look back and say, whoa, God already said that. There is so much fulfillment through the whole temple, before that the tabernacle, fulfillment in all of the feasts, the festivals of Israel, the high priest, all the priesthood, all of that points to Jesus and what he would do. They didn't understand that he would come to die, though. They thought he was going to be a political deliverer. And now at the time, save us from Rome! Yay! And they tried to force him even into that position, of which he refused that position. Did not understand that those prophecies also talked about his suffering, his beatings, his death, and his resurrection. It's in completion now. Wow. The Old Testament saints, and you know what? This is developed, pointed out, in the book of Hebrews, in our New Testament. Okay? Keep on that. I want you to have this morning. I hope this is going to develop an interest more so in the Word of God for some of you. A foundation that God really did know what he was talking about. And he wanted to communicate to us. Hebrews talks about this Old Testament faith in chapter 11. That without faith it is impossible to please God. And goes to the list of people of faith of their Old Testament. They're heroes. But God had a bigger plan. The New Testament people then and beyond to us here today look back by faith to the cross of Jesus. What begins this whole walkthrough is the book of Acts, where we are currently. Looking and seeing what God did after the resurrection as the details of the cross came out and the resurrection out of that tomb, that people on this side recognize that Jesus, that one, is the one that the Old Testament was talking about and pointing to. And Acts says, and watch what God did. Acts is the journal. Let me reread just my explanation in an orderly fashion, as orderly as I can get. The recorded journal of God's transition from phase one to what I'm labeling phase two, Old Testament economy into the New Testament economy is the book of Acts. Oh, but the book of Hebrews. I really am longing to teach Hebrews again. And this has been building for half a year. I'm longing it. It is one of my favorite books. My other vying for position, some of you know, is the book of Isaiah. Hebrews is the explanation of this transition. Hebrews goes back and pulls together all that's included in the Old Testament faith. Talks about what is now happening that is new. Brings it together, culminating right here. Hebrews in our New Testament is the explanation of that transition. It takes all that God had planned through his son Jesus and reveals to both Jew and Gentile, and there is no other people group. In that you have believing Jews or believing Gentiles, and there's no other people group. How that plan unfolded through the ages, from eternity past to eternity future. Hebrews goes back and pulls in details about Moses and the angels and God communicating. It goes back and brings in sacrifices. And then when it comes to the cross, Hebrews says, this was a what? The old was a shadow. And that this in the New Testament from the book of Acts on is the substance. Colossians itself declared, this is a shadow. Christ is the substance, the reality. The reality that God, through his illumination through the prophets, was shining a shadow back here that was Judaism. And now we look to him because he is the substance, the reality. We look to Jesus. One of the problems with modern Judaism and some Christian claimers that are trying to live by those laws, they become very religious and legalistic, and it comes right down exactly to what the book of Colossians says. Why? If you've been saved by Him, are you focusing back on the elementary things, the shadows? Stop the focus on the shadow when you look at the real thing. Yeah, I guess you can look at a shadow and figure out what somebody's profile is like. Is that enough? When you got the real thing to work with, what a silly thing to just study the shadow. Now we have this unfolded. Now we have the Word of God more complete, being completed as the book of Acts was being lived out and then written out, and then the rest of the books that God illuminated the New Testament prophets to write. We have a complete picture of the plan of God, past, present, and future. Question is, where do you want to live? I think we need to live in right now, looking ahead to the future that He promised. God does not do anything until He speaks it to the prophets and reveals it, so that we can look up and say, wow, what a God, merciful, forgiving, wonderful, knowledgeable, and on and on and on. God that we have, that we love, that we serve. When Peter tosses that statement in there, of Him all the prophets have spoken, don't let that slide by. Camp there for a while and go through that time of awe and worship, that time of amazement. Get to know your God a little bit better, because He is a communicating God. He wants to communicate. He's done the communicating, and now it's time for the application. Now it's the time to get to know Him personally. This God is not impersonal. He wants us as His children, He the Father. That's where we're living now. We can call it phase two of the one singular plan of God from creation until the recreation, the restoration of all things. What's your response? Praise God. Interaction or question, John?
It reminds me again, I've shared this before, it reminds me again of John 3:16. And this illustration that you've drawn is just a perfect example. John 3:16, the first 12 words of that verse is all about God in heaven, looking down on the broken world. The last 12 words of that verse is about man in his brokenness needing a Savior. And the one word that connects the two in the very middle is Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus.
Amen.
The link that puts us back together again. Yeah.
1 month and 1 week ago, I was having a chat with Jesse and Stacy. And we were talking about Sabbath. Where does Sabbath fit in? You look in the book of Genesis, and that's the introduction of the Sabbath. And what was the Sabbath to be?
A day of rest.
A stopping from all that was happening. And it's pretty basic, right? Sabbath became part of the Mosaic Law, one of the little hash marks I've got up here. And a relatively important part, that when the accusers were wanting to point out Jesus' flaws, His sin, breaking the Sabbath, over and over again, they're accusing Him of breaking the Sabbath. You look real close and you'll notice He's not breaking God's Sabbath. He is breaking what?
Offense laws.
What had developed by people. Man's Judaism is a perversion. Stick with God's. It's a much better version. What does the book of Hebrews say about the Sabbath?
Jesus is now our rest.
Jesus is our Sabbath rest. All of that was a shadow. A shadow. A shadow. Here is Jesus. So those two that come to Him by faith, and this is in the book of Hebrews, enter into that rest. And it is an entry that is a welcome entry, and you don't have to go any further. And then to spin it around and say, oh, but if you don't meet on Saturdays, you're probably not a Christian. Wait a minute. Focusing on, really? Where'd Jesus go in that mix? By the way, if people want to meet on Saturday and worship this Jesus, more power to them. Hallelujah. But if they're doing it for legalism reason, it is worth nothing. And we can take every point of the Mosaic Law and determine the same thing. It points to Jesus. It's about Jesus. Now, is there any other reactions? Interaction. You know, according to what I read in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, one man sees one day as more special than another, another man sees every day alike. For some, it's okay to eat meat. Others, they have to eat vegetables only. Okay. But when you force it on somebody else, it becomes contentious religious legalism and is worthless for any righteousness sake. It doesn't help us be secure before God. Let's face it. Some drink alcohol, some don't. Those who drink too much, God talks about that and talks against it. You have a conviction you can't drink any? Then don't drink any, please. You have a conviction that it's okay to be limited? Make sure of the limitation. And make sure it's okay with God. But you can't force others into that kind of a focus on the shadow. It's focus on Him. Amen? I hope this is helpful to you. Yes, Bobby?
So as we would receive Jesus as our Sabbath rest, then we should stop striving. We should stop trying to pay for our own sin. We should stop feeling guilty. Is that true?
It is true. Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 get into some of the how-tos of life now as God has unfolded the rest of His action up to the point of Jesus coming back again. That's still in our future. What's that?
Or there is no condemnation.
Mm-hmm. But we do it. I mean, my point is that we do it.
We can bring ourselves under that self-condemnation and the stuff. Right. Amen. God spare us. And it's another lap in agony. Because I still can't do it enough and do it good. Thank you that Jesus has done it. Appreciate that. Thank you very much. You know, our communion time maybe is really appropriate with this topic being discussed here. You know, that it's Him that has done it. It is that blood that is shed for us. It is that body that was broken for us. For us, not just me, but it includes me. It's personal and individual. And it's corporate for the body, for all those who are brethren in that body of Christ. And let me just give you, many of you already know this, the one warning about the communion is that it become a routine for the Corinthian people, but they weren't living a life that was in balance to it. They were living such a life that they were full of accusations against the brethren, hateful actions toward the brethren. They were not considering the body of Christ, the other people, in a right way. And Paul says, you're not doing communion. You're not observing the Lord's table. And he calls them to an attitude change. And so that is the warning that is consistent and should be for all time for us. If we are not willing to have a right attitude and action toward a brother or sister in Christ, especially, then we better hold back from taking that until we get right with God about that. And God said there's a punishment that comes. For this reason, many are weak and sickly. Some have died already because of it. Again, it's not a religious routine. It's wanting a heart to be clean before God without hypocrisy. Now, I'm not walking in perfection. I've not been able to take one step on water and stay up. Right? Thankfully, God still is merciful. He deals with us. He's a forgiving, merciful God today. This is an opportunity for us to remember what brought life to us, who brought life to us, and we declare it openly and together.